Living Hope Assembly of God.
Before I get started, I want to preface the message with this. I want to say God is building his kingdom, and the church is doing well. The church is growing. Even today, we have several people that are out. But God is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against what God is doing. I also want to say there is an awareness that is coming to me very strongly right now. And as we get ready to start this youth group this Wednesday, there's a fire that's burning inside of me, a desire to see the young people run to Jesus. It's very scary that we live in a day and time now where so many young people are falling by the wayside. And it's really sad that you have teenagers that are very young, that for some reason they're able to take a stand to make statements about not knowing God and really don't believe there is a God. That let us know that we are in a day and time where either we're dropping the ball or the devil is really wreaking havoc in the life of many. Whatever the case may be, there's an urgency that should rise up inside of each and every one of us that tells us that we need to win the least, the last, and the lost. That we gotta, in some way, shape, form, fashion, get church outside of the four walls. I can't say it as many times as I would like. The devil doesn't care about what we're doing this morning, unless what we're doing this morning impact our life in such a way that a passion is birthed inside of us, that we will not be quiet, we will not stand still, that we will proclaim Jesus until the entire city has been won to him. It's really sad in 2014 that Islam has outgrown Christianity. We are asleep, church. It's time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to wake up and be the church. It's time for us to stop passively sitting back and watching our children be lost, and stop watching our families be lost, and stop watching the divorce rate and all of the above climb drastically in our midst. It's time for us to fall on our knees and pray to the sovereign God of heaven, the living God, for a change in our world. And I fully understand that the change that is needed would not be enough for many, because the Bible says that hell has enlarged her mouth to receive all of those that are going there. I understand that scripture says that narrow is the way that leads to God, and broad is the way that leads to, of course, destruction. My question is, how many people can we squeeze on that path in order to get them to where they need to be? And I also understand that the reason why the path is so narrow is because few are traveling therein. I also believe that one of the reasons why many are not traveling therein is because there is not a strong conviction within the body of Christ that causes us to say, enough is enough. It is time for us to stand up and be the church. Can I get an amen? Man, I need to start paying some people out in the community to come in and be my amen section. Amen. Praise the name of our Lord. We like to have fun here. But this morning, we're going to turn to Titus chapter 2. If you grab your Bible and stand for the reading of God's word. And our conversation this morning is going to be qualifications for maturity. Qualifications for maturity. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. But as for you, teach what is fitting of sound doctrine. Older men should be sober, serious, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Likewise, Older women should be reverent in behavior and not be false accusers, not be enslaved with much wine, but teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be found dishonored. Likewise, exhort young men to be self-controlled in all things, presenting yourself as an example of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, gravity, incorruptibility, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the one who opposes you may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Father, be glorified in this service, God, as we have this conversation about the qualities for maturity. Speak to the hearts of your people like you spoke to mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the New Testament times, the Cretans had a reputation for their terrible moral standards. The people were known for dishonesty, laziness, and gluttony. We find that in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 13. Therefore, Paul wrote primarily to instruct Titus in his task. And what he wanted him to know, he wanted him to set in order some unfinished business that he had in the churches in Crete. He also wanted to appoint some leaders, some elders, to take position in the church. And qualifications for maturity of any church, there must be strong eldership within the church. There's a healthy ownership and there's a not so healthy ownership. And as elders, they should take responsibility for the spiritual aspects of the church. And they should govern and help govern and maintain the church and making sure that the people of God are growing into a level of maturity. When we think of this term elders, we think of pastors and lay leaders, those who have been raised up and appointed to serve a spiritual task with inside of the house of God. And I firmly believe that any healthy church better have a mature group of elders. It was also Paul's desire that the churches would grow in faith, in knowledge of the truth, and in godly living. In order to do that, Paul wanted to silence the false teachers and render them ineffective. I promise you, out of the chute, whenever someone's coming and they're coming to bring dissension, when they're coming to cause problems, 9 times out of 10, when they see a fortified wall of strong eldership that supports the leadership, that supports the pastor, and they are unified together, 9 times out of 10, that troublemaker, that person, that individual, whoever it may be, they will back off. Because they see that there's an unbreachable bond. And I want to let you know today that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to get to the place where there's an unbreachable bond inside of the house of God. And when the devil looks at the church, he needs to understand that we are growing in our faith and we're going from victory to victory, a place of immaturity to maturity. Maturity is not always constituted by appearance. You can have a teenager that looks the age of an adult, but their level of maturity is not where it should be. However, that same teenager can be a teenager and can have more maturity than most adults. Have you ever met some like that? On the flip side, you can have a person who is old in age, but they are mentally and spiritually immature. And we see the Apostle Paul address this very issue. He said, some of you are not ready for the meat of the Word of God because you're still needing to be on milk. And that's not, in the fullness, not bad within itself. If that's where you're at, that's where you're at. But if that's where you're at, you don't need to pretend like you're something that you're not. That's why I firmly believe in transparency. I believe that at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when people come inside the doors of the church, they should understand that they can be transparent with their life. I'm not talking about blabbing your business all over the world, but what I am saying is when there is a strong eldership inside of the church, the broken, the wounded, and the hurting should be able to come in here and find restoration, find hope, and find deliverance, and understand that what is being said here is not going to be said out there. People truly, they may not understand it when they come inside the doors of the church. That's exactly what they're looking for. They're looking for a people who are spiritually mature, because when people come inside of the church, they are typically coming looking for something. True maturity starts when we stop thinking as consumers. A consumer is someone who solely focuses on themselves. A consumer is someone who is thinking about therefore and no more. A consumer comes to get and not to give. Can I ask you a question this morning? Where do you fall in that area? Are you a consumer, or are you a consumer but you are a doer? I hope and pray that you are coming here to gain something so that you can give something back. I preface my conversation this morning with you with a real life conversation that I had with a teenager in the community. And I want to let you know this morning that this teenager is lost. It's all get out. And I believe that he's lost because we are partly doing our job. Not we. I'm making a general statement for the church as a whole. There's no reason for a town of 8,000 people, for any young adult to feel like that there is no God or there are multiple gods. Somebody should share the good news with these kids. And I did. Right there in the middle of the YMCA, I told him there is only one God and his name is Jesus. And he looked at me with a slight kind of smile on his face, and I began to share with him that this man named Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and he loves you unconditionally. He wants a relationship with you. He desires that. He longs for that, no matter what it seems like and no matter what people are saying. Jesus wants to get to know you and wants you to get to know him. And I said, young man, listen, if you have any questions, anytime you see me in this gym, whatever I'm doing, you come and talk to me. I don't care if it's about religion. I don't care if it's about everyday life. Come and talk to me. We have to make ourselves accessible for the generation that is coming behind us. One of the greatest problems we have in the church is that the generation that's coming behind us, we have on this knight in shimmering armor where we are in, where nothing can harm us, nothing can hurt us. We don't show emotions. We pretend like we have it good all the time and like our lives are perfect, and they're looking at us and saying, I cannot line up with what they are because I know within me I am broken. I said that to say this. We need to let them know that we are broken. And at times we are a mess. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be who we are. Amen. God has called each and every one of us to be ministers. We're not to sit on our hands. He's given us the opportunities time and time again to build his kingdom. In Titus 2, the subject changes from pastors to congregation, from leadership to laity. The entire chapter deals with the evangelistic impact of a spiritually healthy congregation and gives direct practical instructions about how believers are to live for the purpose of showing sinners the power and joy of salvation. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you have joy? Are you excited about what God is doing in your life? The Bible says that he would give us joy unspeakable. You can't even understand it at times. I got joy when I shouldn't have it because my life is messed up. Things are going bad right now, but somewhere inside of me, the Holy Spirit of God gives me what I need to survive. Psychology class told me that whenever we are talking with our kids about a mistake that they have made, that we should not tower over them when we give them discipline and explanation, but we should get down on their level and meet them where they're at. Many people in our community and city, they don't need you to tell them a whole lot of do's and don'ts more than an open arm of love and support. The prodigal son, when he ran home, his father seen him from afar off, and his father ran to him, and he opened his arms immediately. He didn't say, listen, boy, you made a whole lot of mistakes. You messed up. I promise you, those who are out there, many of them know that they are a mess, but we need to give them hope. We need to lead them to the Savior. Are there commands and things that we all follow? Yes, there is. We adhere to the Word of God, but at the same time, sometimes we just need to give people love in order to get them to a place of where they can receive what you're trying to give them. What is true about of individual believers is, of course, also true of the church as a body. A church that is grounded in spiritual truth and protected from spiritual perversion is to be spiritually healthy and productive through the way in which its members live. Your life, my life, gotta be an example if we expect someone to follow. In order for that to happen, we gotta have right doctrine. And right doctrine will always lead to right living. I am so glad for the Assemblies of God. I belong to an Assemblies of God church, and I'm glad I do. I believe that we have sound doctrine. I believe that anybody, any walk of life, anywhere can come inside of our church and find that our doctrine is biblically sound. And they can follow therein. For someone to tell you that there's no need for doctrine, I feel like at times and moments they're either speaking out of ignorance or they're speaking for the devil. The reason why I say that is because what did the early first century church adhere to? Was the doctrine of the apostles. Matthew 7 and 16 through 20. We're just going to sum it up. It tells us that if we're going to be the church, let me preface it like this. If we're going to be the church, people got to not only hear what we're saying, they got to see what we do. A lot of the reason why many people are not coming to church is for that very reason. Matthew 7 and 16 through 20 tells us that a tree will be known by its fruit. You can't find a tree out there that's supposed to be a pear tree that's producing lemons. Or you can't find a tree out there that's supposed to be a lemon tree and producing oranges and apples and a few lemons here and there. No, what Jesus was pointing out is your life should line up with who you say you are. Don't say it if you're not really that thing. Don't try to do it if you're not really mature. Don't try to take on a ministry that you know you're not qualified for. Don't try to speak into someone's life about a situation that you haven't prayed about or that you don't know anything about. Because you might just say something that's going to lead that person in the wrong direction. But when you are going to share anything, first and foremost, you need to be talking to God about it. In verse 1, Paul says to Titus, "But as for you," indicates that Paul is making a distinction between Titus and the false teachers in the churches who profess to know God with their mouth, but denied him in the way that they live. So this is what Paul was dealing with. And therefore, they were detestable and dishonest and worthless for any good deed. Titus 1:16. I didn't say it. Paul said it. Blame him. He said, because they were not living the way that they should, they were not practicing what they preached. Paul said these individuals were detestable and disobedient and worthless. That's some strong verbiage by the Apostle Paul. What Paul is saying that, in essence, that the people themselves are valuable, but they rendered themselves invaluable because they said one thing and did another. Salvation came to you not so that you alone can be saved, but so that others can be saved. And when we're not accurately teaching what God's word instructs, and when we're just passively getting by, and when we're flowing up the word of God and inaccurately teaching and accurately living the word of God, we ourselves become detestable. Good morning, church. One of the greatest reasons the world is rejecting our faith is because of the amount of hypocrisy that has infiltrated our gatherings. Paul challenged Titus to stand for the truth and the validity of God's word, the gospel message, the message that truly brings salvation to all that places their faith in Christ. And I'm not trying to be hard on the church, but I'm trying to get us to gain a sensitivity, a place of maturity. Listen, when I'm approached with someone, when I'm sharing the good news, I can say a whole lot of things to them and miss God. I can quote a whole lot of scripture and sound intelligent and intimidate the stuffing out of the person I'm trying to witness to. Or I can wait to hear God and allow God to speak to my heart so that that person will be drawn to God and not to me. I remember several months ago, we were downtown Omaha doing some street ministry type stuff, and there were some teenagers that came up, and they were really cool, and they had their shades on, and they were awesome. You know, they walked up, and we started interacting with each other, and they started coolly telling me how cool they were, and you could just feel all the cool in the atmosphere at the moment. And in our conversation, these young men began to share about their life. And the entire time I'm praying, God, give me something to say to these teenagers. And immediately, the first thing I said out my mouth was not a Bible verse, in which we believe in sound doctrine, we believe in preaching the word. But what came out of my mouth next, church, is I used to be a youth pastor, and man, I loved it. I loved the youth. What I did in that moment, because they were expecting me to give a Bible verse, but I identified, I became relevant. I created a place of being comfortable. And they didn't feel threatened. They didn't feel like they were being judged. And in that conversation, all three of those young men surrendered their life to Jesus. I want you to hear something. All of the coolness faded away. The walls came down. And I watched those young men as they left, and I watched them in the distance. They came up talking and really interacting with each other. But as they walked away and I watched them, they were not speaking anymore to each other. But they had their hands in their pocket. and they were just walking away. You know why? It wasn't because they were sad, but because they were faced with their eternity. And a real God tapped on the door of their heart, and he came in and he spoke to them. Maturity. It's not always knowing everything, but maturity is knowing a little, but knowing when to hear God, when to speak. But this was not only a charge for Titus. Guys, this is where we're at. There's no reason for this church not to be packed out with people. I'm talking about packed out. People longing to meet with God. But in order for that to happen, just as Titus had to take the charge, and Paul didn't only give this commission to Titus, this charge to Titus, but God, Paul was charging the leaders, the entire church, to be involved, to stand for God, to be mature in the faith. I love mature people versus younger people, in the sense that mature people are not the ones who flaunt who they are. They kind of just are. Mature people have, they kind of have this aura about them that they got it together. And then you meet the younger person. And I'm not picking on younger people, but what I'm saying is that younger person who feels like they have to prove something. Have you ever met that kind of individual? This was not a charge only for Titus, but it was for the church. They were not to deviate. They were not to succumb. They were not to be intimidated. They were to be aggressive in their teaching of sound doctrine. This is what it's about. This is what we should be doing. We should be living the faith out. We should know God's word. We are living in a day and time where the church is the most biblical illiterate than we ever have been in church history. We have a whole lot of fancy sayings and cliches, but we don't know the depth of God's word. Listen, I tell people, when you read God's word, you might not understand it at first, but the Holy Spirit is at work inside of you, and a moment and a season and an opportunity when you're just doing life, God is going to reveal exactly what you need to know in your private time or through the mouth of an individual that is faithful with his word. The signs of maturity is when we are unified in doctrine and practice, working together to build the people of God to a level of spiritual maturity. In verses 1 through 10, Paul exhorts Titus to speak the things which are appropriate for sound doctrine. Such things include the proper conduct expected of Christian male and female, young and old, and of those who are servants. Even Titus was to present himself as a pattern of good works for others to follow, which would also serve to silence any opponents of the faith. Titus' words to God's people were to be strong, straightforward, and specific. The health, the future of the church always has and always will hinge on our ability to preserve, defend, and to protect the purity of the gospel's message. That's what the Apostle Paul had to do time and time again. That's what the Apostle John had to do time and time again against the agnostics. And that's what all of the early church had to do. And that's where we get the Nicene Creed and the different things throughout church history. Because there come a time that the deity of Lord Jesus is going to be at stake. And they do it because they're not only trying to preserve the word of God, because they understand if they preserve the word of God, there would be a generation that might be saved. Oftentimes it is easier said than done. Not everyone desires to know the truth. On the flip side, there are many who know the truth but are unwilling to live the truths that are found in God's word. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? I want you to understand something this morning. First, I want you to understand we're just in the introduction. We might get to preach the rest of it next week. But the next thing I want you to understand is a denial of the truth will ultimately lead to spiritual rebellion. All rebellion is not violent. Some rebellion is subtle, but it's rebellion. Some of us rebel in secret. Some of us rebel openly. But what's done in the dark will be exposed to the light. The scary thing about it is that it brings shame and condemnation. Listen, I don't want you to leave this place shameful and condemned, but I want every single one of us to leave this place convicted by the Holy Spirit. God has a standard. God has a plan. For years and years and thousands of years, God implemented this plan, and he gave these commandments to Moses, and God truly expects us to live by them. And the only way you're going to live by them is when you give yourself wholly to God and to the Holy Spirit. There's no way that I could keep the commandments of God. And do I keep them faithfully all the time? Can I tell you a little secret? Nah. I drop the ball every now and then. Is that okay? Are you going to run out to church because the pastor's not perfect? Because if you run out, I might as well run behind you. The reality is this. The commandments of God are there to protect you. The commandments of God are there to cause you to be successful. The commandments of God are there to save your life for eternity. They are to guide you and lead you to Jesus. Listen, this. I said that a denial of truth will ultimately lead to spiritual rebellion. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. And it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Where is it revealed from? From heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth through unrighteousness. For what may be known about God is clear to them, since God has shown it to them. God has shown it to them. Somebody say, God has shown it to them. The invisible things about him, his eternal power and deity, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world and are understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. So let's just debunk that idea that there are people who didn't have a chance. Everybody is given a chance. And even if that saying, that belief system is true, let's say it is true that some people are just dying and never heard and never seen and never known. That should give us a desire and a passion to want to reach as many people as we can before it's too late. We should be hungry and ready to preach the gospel. Starting this youth group really is starting to burn, to churn or fan into flame something that was asleep inside of me. And God is aligning me with young guys and people. Man, they need Jesus. It's not good enough that our kids can make good grades in class. It's not good enough that our kids can play sports really well. It's not good enough that our kids could do this or that. What is good enough that our kids know Jesus and are saved for eternity? What are we wanting our kids to gain? What they gain in this world is going to burn. It's going to perish. They can't take any of those things with them. They're either going to go to hell or they're going to go to heaven. I know some folk may say that it's old-timey preaching. Well, it's time that we start back preaching then. He said, they're without excuse because Although they knew God, they did not glorify him or give thanks to him as God, but became futile in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God is angry with us. Notice why. God's anger swells up because men are suppressing the truth. The Greek word translated suppress means holding down like chains in a prison. This same word was used to describe Joseph's imprisonment in Genesis 39. God is bubbling with anger because unbelievers attempt to imprison the truth by their wicked lives. Wow. They're suppressing the truth. They know better. They can see it blatantly in God's word. There's something. There's this unction. There's this feeling inside of us that works with our conscience. There's a knowing inside of us. And these individuals, they were saying, listen, I'm going to hold it down regardless. The Bible says for him that knows to do good and don't do it, to him it's a sin. What are you suppressing in your life? What is God saying to you right now, and you're holding the truth of God down? You're holding it down and you're not allowing it to do and to be in your life what it should be. God's anger is not an ordinary anger. God uses the Greek word orgy for wrath. This word comes from the verb that describes fruit swelling with juice. The idea is of a swollen indignation. Eventually, it's going to pop like an aneurysm. It can't stay there. Eventually, it's going to stretch to the point where there's no capacity to hold it there, and its wrath is going to be poured out. And there are times and seasons where God has poured his wrath out on humanity, but because of our stubbornness, we failed to see that it was the judgment of God, and we thought it was this, and we thought it was that. And there were times and seasons that God would raise up a man or a woman of God to speak a word in season, but we would come to the conclusion that God doesn't speak like that anymore, that God doesn't do things like that anymore, and we find ourselves falling in calamity after calamity because we are suppressing the truth. Our sin, disobedience, and rebellion against what we know about God has reached the point that it would be immoral for God not to act. While many pastors across pulpits all across America right now, they're crying out and saying that he's a God of mercy, he's a God of grace, and they're Xing out their Bibles that he's a God of judgment, and they're passing scriptures by, they're passing passages by, they're passing stories by, they're passing books by so that they can gain an audience, so that they can gain adherence, so that people can feel the pews and leave the same way that they came. But listen, we need to understand that there's another side to God. And it should bring a fear, a reverence to our heart that causes us to want to change. What cultivates maturity is our ability to abide in the living word of God. If you're not reading your Bible, you're probably dying on the vine. You can't get enough Sunday morning. We can't get enough Wednesday night. It's awesome that you're here. Praise God. Tell your friends, come back again next Sunday. Be here Wednesday. But listen, I promise you, it hurts my heart to know that people leave from here and never pick up their Bible. What I say here should encourage you to do something throughout the week. This is not enough. Sunday morning is not enough. The Bible says those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, what shall happen to them? They'll be what? They will be filled, satisfied, found content. How many of us only eat two times a week? It's not realistic. However, the truths that are found in God's word is so contrary to the proud and the self-willed human nature. They often have been shunned, deemed too controversial, even in the church as a whole. At no time have they been more unpopular and controversial than today, where personal opinion and cultural standards takes precedence over God's truth and self-fulfillment is more important than holy living. If it feels good to me, I'm going to do it. If it sounds good to me, I might believe it. Too many of us are coming to church looking for a word instead of living in the word. I'm trying to encourage you to get to a place of maturity in your walk with God, because if the devil is real and he is real, you can't defeat him with what the pastor said last week. You have to defeat him with the word of God. And it has to be in you. You have to meditate on the word of God day and night. Listen, I'm trying to get you to a place where you can have victory after victory. Your witness will be distinguished by your desire to be holy. A desire to be holy is a God-given desire to be like Christ. Your witness will be maintained and preserved by your ability to stand for truth, even when it is unpopular. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 17, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. No, that's an error of scripture, right? He said be holy sometimes. He says be holy in a few things. No, he said be holy in all your behavior. He didn't leave no nook and no cranny. He didn't leave us no excuse. He said in everything that you, this is not a hyperbole, but this is a command. Be holy in all your behavior. Huh, you mean I can do that? That means having self-control. That means being disciplined. That means being mature. At no moment for the believer that when you're going through the toughest time and you want to use some words that are unholy, that no one should ever say, the Holy Spirit speaks to you before you ever open your mouth. If he doesn't, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, every time I'm about to say or do something stupid, he speaks to me. He says, be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who is impartially judges according to each one's work, listen to what he says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In other words, what he was saying, if God is watching you, and if God has a tab on your life, he's saying that you should fearfully watch how you live. You should look at your everyday life and say, man, that was a bad decision. I need to repent on that. Oh, let me not say that. Oh, I'm going to take this thought captive into captivity. Oh, I'm not going to react. My feet are not going to be hasty this week. I'm going to be slow to speak and quick to listen this week. I'm not going to be angry without a cause this week. I'm going to guard my salvation, and I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Am I quoting scripture today? Am I making this up? Your conduct and the way that you live will affect and guide where you spend eternity. It's what he's saying. The pattern that Paul lays out in Titus 2 for the believers is not optional. The way that they should live is not optional. And it is, if it was not optional for them, it is not optional for the believers today. If the word of God was valid then, the word of God is valid now. There's no higher standard of living that God has called each one of us to live than a standard of being holy. The world is watching our witness. They are watching to see if we're practicing what we preach. I recently spoke with a gentleman outside of the YMCA. He stopped me in the parking lot and asked me, am I the guy that preaches sometimes at Living Hope? And I said, yes, but I kind of preach all the time because I'm the pastor. In fact, I'll be preaching this Sunday, and he's not here this morning. And in our conversation, he went on to share with me a concern that he had about his son. His son did not want to attend a church. I want you to hear me today. He asked me, did I have any advice for him? Wrong question. I immediately asked, what church are you attending? And this is what he said to me, and it just gets me every time someone allows these words to come out of their mouth. And this is what he said to me. Now listen, he's having a problem with his son. His son doesn't want to go to church. And he's like, I'm desperate. We need to do something about this. Something needs to change. And I asked him a simple question. Where do you go to church? And his words were, I go wherever the Holy Spirit leads me. I'm thinking like, that's it. You're inconsistent. Your inconsistency has rubbed off on your child. And the Bible tells us not to forsake ourselves from coming together, for assembling together. He says, for some are in the habit of doing. So there's a command. It's not a suggestion. We should meet together to encourage, to build each other up. How is it that a lot of us can be more faithful to other events than we can be to the house of God? If the Spirit lives inside of us, man, there should be a longing and a desire to be around God's people. I go wherever the Holy Spirit leads me. His inconsistency caused an imbalance in the life of his child. I wonder, you know, statistically speaking, every time a new church is placed in a community, the dynamics within the community changes for the better. There have been churches that have been placed in communities, especially if it's a church that's seeking out the true things of God. When a church is put in back, like when the church in Florida was put down there in Brownsville, it transformed that community eventually. Transformed it. It was the worst crime area ever in that area. Transformed it. I wonder if the opposite is true. If we are inconsistent as a church, I wonder if that's why a lot of times there's inconsistencies in our communities. Because the people have nothing to really follow. If the church is flaky, how can we expect the people not to be?
Living Hope Assembly of God.